Probably the dominant view taught in the 20th and 21st century. And it's interesting that Peter, way back in the first century, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw this doctrine coming about in the last days. So continuing on with our outline, we've seen the heresy of the false teachers. They will attack the return of Christ, verses 3 and 4. We've seen the motive of these false teachers. Why are they attacking the doctrine of the second coming? Because, number one, they're of their own lusts, which gives them an incentive to deny accountability. And number two, because they bought into a closed system uniformitarian mindset. Now we move into verses 5 through 10, where the Apostle Peter gives us a response to this closed system uniformitarian mindset that would come about in the last days. He gives us, even before it arrives, a four-point rebuttal. So he uses here four arguments to teach us how to critically think about this false doctrine that would come about in the last days. So he uses an argument from history, verses 5 through 7, an argument from Scripture, verse 8, an argument from God's character, verse 9, an argument from divine promise, verse 10. So let's see if we can walk through these things. And in the process, you'll start to see why prophecy should not be discarded or ignored. So notice this argument from history, and take a look, if you could, at verses 5 through 7. Peter draws our attention to two events. He says, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." So the first thing Peter tells us to do to refute, to reject the uniformitarian understanding of the false teachers, is he tells us to remember two events, and those are what? Creation, verse 5, and then flood, verses 6 and 7. Now, why does he call our attention to these two events? Because these two events represent two times in history where God did something miraculous. In creation, He gave a word, He spoke, and the heavens and earth leapt into existence. And then over the course of time, His creation, as we know from the early book of Genesis, became rebellious. So He spoke again and brought judgment. So creation is God as the creator. The flood is He is the judge of His creation. And Peter's point is, if God has spoken in creation and judgment already, how hard do you think it is for Him to speak again and this world will suddenly end with the miraculous return of Christ just as miraculously as it began? So to think in a uniformitarian way is to reject the biblical account of history and to reject the idea that God has already intervened, first through creation, and second through the flood. Let's take a look, first of all, at creation. Notice verse 5. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, but that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water." You study early Genesis, and what do you see? You see God speaking, and every time God speaks, something miraculous happens. For example, in Genesis 1:3, it says this, "God said, let there be light," and there was what? There was light. God gives a word, and something happens. The fancy name we give for this is ex nihilo, which I think are Latin words, which means something out of nothing. And Peter's point is very simple. if God has done it in the past, He can do it again in the future. So therefore, you cannot evaluate the future and the past by what you can see in the present. And He moves from creation to flood. Let's reread these flood verses, verses 6 and 7. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. The same God that spoke and the heavens and earth came into existence also spoke again in the course of time, and a great deluge came, and God's creation was judged through a global flood. You'll notice the emphasis on the word. God speaks and judgment happens, just like He spoke and creation happened. And Peter's point is very simple. If God judged once, guess what? He can do it again through the return of Christ. And this time it's not going to happen through a global flood, it's going to happen through fire. You'll notice there in verse 7 that he makes a reference to fire. So, tell me what you believe about creation and flood, and I'll basically tell you what your beliefs are about the end and the return of Christ. If you don't have any problem believing in creation and flood, you shouldn't have any problem believing in the return of Jesus Christ. Because the God who spoke and creation and judgment happened is about ready to speak again. And this world is going to end in judgment through the events surrounding the return of Christ. So isn't it interesting how creation and the end times are connected? I like to kind of analogize it to dominoes in a row. If you knock over one domino, what happens to the rest of them? They all start to fall. So if you start tampering with the doctrines of creation and flood, it's going to impact your view of the end times. If you start to tamper with the doctrine of the bodily return of Christ, then it's going to influence your view of creation and flood. So the whole thing is connected, and Peter is connecting the dots for us. So this uniformitarian way of thinking is just a false way of thinking. Sadly, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but there's a lot of people out there today trying to tell us that the flood never covered the whole earth. Have you heard this? Yeah, this is basically called the local flood theory. Now, why would someone hold to a local flood theory? They basically hold to it because they've already bought into the belief that the geological columns and ages is the result of billions of years. And a lot of these people get saved and they become Christians and they don't want to give up what they've been taught in school. So they try to mix the two doctrines together and they don't explain the layers of strata and so forth through a catastrophic flood. They want to hold on to this view that everything accumulated over billions of years. So when you try to merge these two conflicting ideas together, one of the things they do is they just try to make the flood some kind of local event. That way I can hold on to the billions of years I was taught in school, and I can believe the Bible. The problem is, does the Bible really teach that the flood was local? No, it doesn't, because the flood is analogized to the return of Christ. And guess what's going to happen at the return of Christ? Who's going to see Jesus? Every eye will see Him. Revelation 1:7 says that. Matthew 24:37-39 talks about this, how the return of Christ is going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Beyond that, if the flood was a local event, then why would Noah have to build an ark that was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 feet deep? That's a pretty big boat, isn't it, to sustain just a local flood rather than a global flood? And beyond that, why put animals and birds on the ark at all? You could just have the animals run off to the ground or the land where the flood wouldn't hit.